right, thank you very much. Let's take our Bibles, and we're going to start in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll see how we go. We may end up where I had really written this message around Matthew 24, and I started kind of as a beginning of it and an introduction. I started out in 2 Peter chapter 3, and so we'll see what happens here. And I'll tell you what, we'll pray first, and then we'll work our way through these scriptures. I originally had a missionary scheduled for this evening, and but then I just wasn't sure what was going to happen. Of course, when the missionaries come, I like to have my deacons all here, and Brother Ken Ravenstein, with all his health, is not able to be here. And actually, Margaret isn't, and Ron aren't here because she has to stay healthy for a test that she's having some issues with, and so they've kind of stayed out today. And Jim Chamberlain and Judy came home from Hawaii with a sore throat, so they are kind of self-quarantining themselves here for a few days, and there's three out of the six, and Aaron and Janice Russell, they have felt like his father's in town staying with them while he goes to Hershey for chemotherapy, and they just didn't want to carry anything home and get him sick. They said we'll be fine, but it went. So that's four out of the six deacons, and so just I said we'll have him in at another time. So that means this was a little bit hurried, but I think it'll be a blessing to you. So let's pray, and I've entitled this, Don't Be Afraid, Just Make Sure You're Ready. Amen. Don't be afraid, Amen. Just make sure you're ready. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings and for your word and for your promises. And Lord, your promises, sometimes, you know, in fact, the Old Testament talks about how you promise blessing, but you promise curses too. And you promise that there's a beginning, but you promise there's an end. And there can be a good end, there can be a not so good end, depending on where we are in our relationship with you. But Lord, you have your word is true, and your word is going to come true. And so, Lord, I pray you just speak to our hearts here. And Lord, there's some things we're going to say tonight I really don't like. And yet, in a way, we rejoice with Paul, and we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that you bless us. Give us your wisdom and your word. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I'm not going to be able to cover all this tonight, but you'll see some things. I think it'll be a blessing to you. So, today was supposed to be Friend Day, and the Lord knows all about it. And I thought it was... I thought it was possible we would not have any visitors. And we'd be honest with you, I think pretty well all our visitors were from other churches and they're Christians and so forth. So then I wondered what would be on the minds of our people this morning. So I started writing this message. I went ahead and preached that message this morning, but I thought, well, we're going to, I'll use this tonight because I had it prepared. And as level-headed as we can be, events like this still tends to make many people rethink life, rethink their situation and what's going on in the world and where does that leave us. You know, the disciples were reveling in the massiveness in a passage here. We're going to read here in Matthew. In fact, let me read a few verses here in Matthew 24. Let me read a few verses in Matthew 24 so you know kind of where we're going. Matthew 24, go ahead. I'm sorry. I told you Peter, didn't I? Look at Matthew 24, verse 1. It says, And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, when we studied, we went through this on Wednesday night, we studied, they say that some of the stones in that temple were like 4 foot by 4 foot by 16 feet. I mean, massive, massive stones. Now, you don't move stones like that. That's really the point. Well, years ago, my folks they still own the property, but they sold this particular portion. My dad had this meadow where the stream went down. Right smack in the middle of the meadow was this huge rock. I mean, huge rock. Probably, 15 by 15, you know, and probably, 5-6 feet high or something, this big old massive rock set right in the middle of this meadow. And you don't just pick that up and move it. And these rocks were hewn out, and they were huge rocks. They're kind of like what they did with the pyramids. There's some huge rocks. And so they looked at these rocks, and in other gospels, they kind of are reveling in this and say, well, boy, you see, well, these are some rocks in these here, Jesus, you know. I'll tell you what, you can't mess with Jerusalem. You can't mess with the temple. Look who we are. This is never going to be moved. And that was the implication. And Jesus sees that, and he says, see ye not all these things? You're not missing this, are you? So I said, let me tell you the truth. I say unto you, there shall not be one left here, one stone upon another, thou shalt not be thrown down. Verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world. You're telling me these rocks, these things that we've been trusting all these years, that, I mean, nobody, you're not going to move this. You're telling me these are going to be moved? It's going to have to be the end of the world before that happens. And then he gives them some explanation. And so they revel in the massiveness of the temple, and they see it as invincible, much like we look at the United States of America. We think nothing could ever take us down. But nothing is invincible but God. Now, I hope you kept your finger in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter 3:3, it tells us some things here, and we're going to talk about a few things that most of us would probably just not like to even think about. But it is reality. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Let me stop there. You know, it's a normal thing for us to think this all is going to last forever. Do you remember when you were a kid? You were a teenager. You almost think you're invincible. You know, all this is going to go on forever. It's never going to. And you know, we're 1/4 of the way through 2020 already. Almost. I'm going to be 60 this year. I can't even. It seems like somebody else must be saying that. I just cannot imagine. I'm going to be 60 years old. I'm still 25. Really? I don't always feel like I'm 25, but I feel like I'm supposed to be 25. And time in life is a vapor. And you know, I am glad the Lord has blessed us. And but you know, even this week I heard the president speak, and he says, America has always had the fortitude and the determination, and the American spirit has gotten us through, and it'll get us through before again. Man, I don't like hearing that. The American spirit is not what has gotten us through. Now, maybe we had a good spirit because we know God was going to get us through, but some other generations have come up, and they've forgotten that it was God that got us through, not us. Listen, by God's grace, we made it through as winners in World War I and World War II. That's God's grace. I mean, there were some battles that we should not have won. We should not be a nation in the first place. There were some battles we should not have won, the revolution. God, there's a man, the founders of our nation had decided they were going to build a nation on the principles of the Word of God, and God blessed that. I think to a certain extent, they made the men of our nation, whether they realized or not, were to a certain extent kind of making a covenant with God. They're saying, listen, we're going to do right, and we're hoping you're going to bless us. We're going to do this your way, and we're going to trust that it's going to come out okay. I mean, there was a sense of that. I don't think they were all Christian necessarily, as we would call born-again Christian, but I do believe there was a fear of God, and I think God was getting the blessing and the praise out of it. And so I think that we have a nation that was built after God. Now, the fact is, we think sometimes that none of this is going to change. It's all going to go on forever and ever and ever, and it won't be a problem, and nothing can stop America. Well, you know what? One little flu bug, it could bring the entire economy of United States America to a grinding halt. Now, whether it will or not, I'm hoping that the Lord has enough mercy on us that it doesn't happen this time. But I can't help that he's not saying, just a reminder, lifting his hand off of us, just a reminder, you're not in control. You still need me. But people scoff and say, oh, we will be just fine. There won't be any problem. And he says, they're willingly ignorant. He says, watch. He said, wait. He says, watch. The word of God, the heavens were of old, and earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world then that was being overflowed with water perished. Listen, the people in Noah's days were giving in marriage. Marrying and giving in marriage and going on living life, and there's nothing wrong with all that, but they just went ahead. And in the meantime, Noah was building the ark, a monument to his faith in God. It was right in their face that something's going on, and the Bible makes it sound like he was a preacher, that he was telling them why he was doing what he was going to do, and they didn't believe it. They laughed him to scorn. And when they did, I think it's interesting, if I remember right, he built the ark and went in the ark and waited for 7 days. If I remember right, is that right? He waited for 7 days. Personally, you know what I think? I think God was saying, okay, all aboard. Now, right now, apparently, I don't want to go on a cruise either. But all aboard. Gave him a whole week to think about it. And it started raining. And it was like they didn't believe it was actually going to happen. And then it did. And then the depths open up, and the sky opens up, and a deluge that the world has never known since. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He said he would never destroy the world again by a flood. He has reminded us a few times here that he could. He said, I'll never destroy the whole earth with a flood again. The next time we burn it up and start over again. Verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. You say, well, listen, it's been all these thousands of years since the Noah's flood. I mean, you really think now it's going to happen? Well, it's only been a couple days. There's no big deal. It's only been a couple days. Well, why hasn't he done that? Why hasn't he gone ahead and done it? Verse 9. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what he's doing? He's waiting a week. Everything's set up. He's giving us an idea to realize, listen, you said there's been stuff happening all these years, for years and years. Yes, he's been trying to get your attention. He's waiting a week. He told you it's coming. And just as he told him that the flood was coming, so shall the end of this world come. But he's holding off, trying to give you an opportunity to accept him, to repent. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Verse 10, "For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for the hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, where the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." You hear that? The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. "Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of in them of these things, which are some things hard to be understood, which they are that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures in their own destruction, little side things. And I know they're hard to understand. I know there's some things that are hard to understand, but he said, listen, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, you know these things before they happen, beware, lest ye also being led away with error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." You hear what he's saying? Just as sure as there was a flood, this earth will burn up with a fervent heat. Everything we've been hanging on to, grandma's antique sideboard, it's been handed down from generation to generation. I hate to say it, because we got a couple of those kind of things in our house. They're going to be gone. I remember my dad bought my mom it's called a melodeon, and it looks like a little mini square grand piano, and it was made during the time of Abraham Lincoln, and he had it restored and gave it to my mom, and I was there when he bought the thing. You know, it was out off a flea market, and we dropped it off in Hanover someplace. Somebody in Hanover fixed it up for him, and she's had it all these years, and it's one of those pieces I'd like to have, you know. But you know what? It's going to be gone. It could be gone. In fact, I mean, I'm 60 years old. I mean, if I got it this week, if I got it soon, I'd only have it for 30 years probably, and I'd be gone if I'm around that long. Who knows? The Lord may come back before all that happens. He said, all this will be burned up in a fervent heat. So knowing all these things, what manner of conversation should we have? What lifestyle should we have? What should be our priority? You know, my dad was a collector. Now, he wasn't so much a hoarder where he just had piles and piles and piles of stuff. Unless you go upstairs in the attic, then it kind of looked that way. And in fact, I've got a fellow who's a relative who's hoping to kind of, I think we're going to work out a deal. He's going to come and buy the rest and clean it out. Amen. But I hate to say it, there's a few things I'd like to hang on to. My dad had this, you know how boys are. I had matchboxes when I was a kid. Well, he has a whole matchbox collection, a whole big display there, and it's fun to look at, and I thought about hanging up at the house, you know, and so forth. Then I might. We'll see. But this could be a gone. It's going to be a day when all that melts up. So we need to put life in perspective. Now, let's go back to our passage in Matthew 24. Let's see how far we can go. Number one, what we have will not last forever. What we have will not last forever. Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him. See, they came to him to show him the buildings of the temple, like he had never seen it. You know, he'd seen it before. But they were showing him, again, the other Gospels makes a show of how, you know, wonderful, magnificent it was. And Jesus used the term, the time there, to give him a little lesson. He says, "See ye not all these things?" He says, "No, don't you're not missing this, are you?" He says, "There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall be thrown down." Now you think about the massive 4x4x16 foot stones that they were looking at, and you're going to think, "Yikes! What do you mean? Nothing could happen. I mean, nothing could throw that down except the end of the world." And what he's basically saying, I don't care how solid, how immovable, how long you've had it, how massive it may look, it's not going to last forever. Number two. People are going to speculate about the end of the world. There's going to be a lot of speculation about the end times, but don't allow them to mislead you. You know what? Again, just as I believe in the heart of every child, God puts a certain understanding that He exists. I really believe that. I think they're taught not to believe. I think inside, along with that, is that we realize that we're going to have to face God one of these days. And I think that we realize that this is not all going to last forever. I think He's put it in us. It's all over the world, and almost probably every culture, that there's the idea of the end of the world type of thing. Our existence is going to end. Look at verse 3. It says, "As He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Now, watch. It is very tempting to believe all the hype and all the theories that we hear. And all those things can sound so convincing. But remember, the Word of God is still true and will remain true. So don't try to... Now, listen. You can believe what the Word of God says, but don't make it say more than it does. And don't try to find out some things that it does in there and make it say something that it doesn't really say. I think sometimes we feel like we've got it all worked out, and somebody has... They'll come up and some preacher will get on TV or someplace, and all of a sudden they figure it all out, and they know exactly the day the Lord's coming back, and they don't. And they'll say, "Well, no one, I know no one knows the day or the hour, but..." And then they go and tell you the hour and the day. No. Jesus said He doesn't even know. I mean, one of these days, the Father's going to tell the Son, "Hey, go back and get your kids. Let's go. Now, this is it. Go." Listen, deceivers know that people are moved by fear. And if they can make you fearful, they can make you do most anything they want you to do. That's the truth. And so there are going to be people who's going to try to tell you this and try to tell you that. And there's some things we're going to cover here. And be honest with you, and I've said this before, I don't think we're going to understand all this. In fact, some of the things in this passage is written to those who are still here during the tribulation. It's not even written to us. If you know Christ your Savior, you're going to be gone before that. And I don't think, you say, "Well, I'm not sure I understand what this part is." Well, you probably aren't supposed to. You don't have to understand that part. You're not going to be here. This book is written for all ages, for all people. And we're still in the middle. We haven't come to the end. This is written for generations to come if the Lord tarries. Number three, don't get hysterical. Don't become hysterical over the reported crises that you hear about. You're still God's people. Be God's people. God still cares for his own. You're not appointed to wrath. Now, wait a minute. Well, let me read your verse here. Verse 6. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. Watch. But the end is not yet. I can't tell you how many times people say, oh, you're a preacher.
This thing's about over, isn't it?
I mean, people who don't go to church, folks I see on the street, they have this in their mind. Oh, you're a preacher.
So when's the end?
I don't know. Well, I think I'm going to say, well, Jesus doesn't know, so maybe we should stop speculating. Now, let me say this, though. It could get pretty bad. I'm serious. It could get bad. We need to be ready. We need to know what we believe. I don't know because I'm not in the midst of it all, but they say that Christian persecution is worse today than ever in history. More lives are taken because of it, because of folks naming the name of Christ than ever before. I don't know. That's what they say. In AD 70, Jerusalem was put on siege. Till they had nothing to eat. Just like another portion in the Bible where they got came to the point where they were eating their own kids. Stay alive. It's bad. I'm sure they thought, well, the end's near. And here we are 2,000 years later. I don't like saying this any more than you do. It could get bad. There are people in Eastern nations who have had themselves beheaded because they were beheaded because they simply named the name of Jesus Christ. I don't know. But I think we need to be ready. But he says, you're going to hear wars and rumors of war, but he says, listen, don't stop. Don't go to the mountain, get dressed up in white and wait for him to come and get you. The end's not yet. Number 4, there will be terrible things. Verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there should be famines. Watch this, pestilences. That's kind of the tip of the iceberg, what we have going on right now. But you know, the Black Plague went through before. I'm not making light of what we have. I think the Lord has allowed it to happen the way that it has, so the whole world gets upset about it. I think he wanted, and who was it? One of the guys said, you know, the people without Christ are ones who are going to be the most upset about it. I had someone in the bathroom back here and said, you know, I think the ones who aren't saved are the ones having the most trouble with this. The ones who are saved, well, I'm going to go to heaven and die anyway. Now, you don't want to be unwise, and if you're, you know, you've got a compromised immune system, maybe you should take a little bit more precaution, all those kind of things. I understand that. You realize 56,000 people die every year of the normal flu. Now, I don't know what's going to happen here. And I'm not making light. I certainly wouldn't want it to be one of my family members who were the ones that died. I understand that. But if 56,000 is the normal flu, I'm going to be interested and see if it goes anywhere near that, or maybe it'll go over. I don't know. Maybe it'll be huge. I don't know. But it says it'll be famines and pestilences, and verse 7, and earthquakes in diverse places. Earthquakes in York County. The whole earth is kind of shaking around. But, you know, I've also heard that they're really not necessarily getting to be more, just the fact that we have better equipment to identify them, to detect them. I don't know. Could be. And there's been times when at our house, we're like, what was that? I don't know. We move on. We live close up to the quarry down here on 30, that on Thursdays they blast. And it's not unusual for us to feel the blast on Thursdays. But you move on. But the fact is, there's going to be problems. We had better make sure we have the Lord with us as we go through these things. And it could be bad for anyone and everyone. But at least do not go through it without making sure you're walking with the Lord, you're walking in the light. Look at verse 9. Then shall they deliver you to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Wait a minute, the end hasn't come yet. Some Christians will stand strong and some will find it difficult. Look at verse 10. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, that's not talking about salvation. It's just saying they'll be able to get out of here. If they endure for the end, they'll get out of here. Number 5. The Lord's plan will be accomplished. The Lord's plan will be accomplished. By the way, you can't stop it. Look at verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. What's our job? Preach the gospel to every nation. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Why is he doing that? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but also come to repentance. Look at verse 15. The Antichrist will rise to power. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let him which be in Judea flee unto the mountains, and let him which is on the housetop come down to take any, and not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, unto them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Now he's talking about how the Antichrist is going to deal with the Jews. Now if you know, we won't get into all this, but the Bible says there are 70 weeks until the end. We had 69 weeks until Jesus Christ's ascension. 69 weeks of years, if you will. And then there's 1 week left. We are living in that week. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, what we're saying here is that there's this undesignated time, the church age, the age of grace. During the time that we're living in right now, God is saying, okay, you have the Holy Spirit. Everybody has the opportunity to get saved. Do as much as you can while you can. And so you have this undesignated time. That's why Jesus doesn't know what it is either. Now how you say, well, he's God, he should know. I don't know. It'll fry your circus trying to figure out God. But we have this 1 week of years left, 7 years. So the rapture will occur, we will be out of here, and then will come this 7 years of tribulation. Those 7 years of tribulation are split in two sections. You have the tribulation for 3.5 years, and then you have the great tribulation. the time of Jacob's trouble. The first three and a half years, a man is going to come on. I say a man, I don't know, maybe not be a man. But a world leader is going to come on the scene. And there's going to be a lot of crazy things going on, a lot of uproar in the environment and amongst armies and amongst nations. And they're going to say, we've got to get together or we're all going to fall apart. We're going to destroy each other. And this one leader is going to rise up and say, I'll take care of it. And the chaos is going to come down to a dictatorship. If you look at history, that's what always happens. And this person is going to be everybody's friend, including the Jews. But 3.5 years into this tribulation, during this awful time of crazy world events, he's going to show his true colors, and he's going to walk into the temple in Jerusalem and sit on the throne and pronounce himself God. The Bible calls that the abomination of desolation. Now, there was a Roman king who, Caesar, who did that not long after Christ's ascension. That was a picture of it, but this is what we're going to see. So look at verse, well, let me do it this way. 2 Thessalonians, let me read it to you. 2 Thessalonians 2:1 says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's their Antichrist. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. He's the incarnate Satan incarnate. So he exalteth above all that is called God and that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Look at verse 16 in your passage. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him which on the housetop come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is of the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. So you better get out of town. And then the great tribulation occurs. That is the last 3.5 years. And we will be long, listen, we will be long gone before this. But this is written for those that will still be here. Look at verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here's Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. But behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, or go not forth, behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as in the lighting cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For whosoever the carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Now learn a parable, the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. And verily I say you, this generation shall not pass till all these things shall be fulfilled. Now, there's several things going on here. I I believe that the next event on God's calendar is the rapture, the taking out of the church, those who believe in Christ as their Savior. Okay, now, the Holy Spirit indwells the church. Believe it or not, the church is holding back an awful lot more of Satan than we even think about. This week, Brother Nathan and I went down to Washington, D.C., and they had several senators and representatives speak to the... We had, I don't know, how many, what, 300-400 preachers there? And they had several preach come and speak to us who are just as saved as you and I are. And some of the things they've said... By the way, what I preached the other day about Donald Trump's a man for the hour, you would have thought I got it from them. Almost every point that I made, they made themselves. And it was interesting. He said, no one else has the nerve to do what he does. And he said, if he makes a decision and someone says, well, that's going to hurt this special interest group, he says, who are they? And he says, there's two criteria. He says, is it right? And did I promise to do it? Okay, then do it. We're going to make these people upset. I don't know who they are. I don't care who they are. This is what I promised, what I'm going to do. And that's the way he's making his decisions. He said he's not a politician. He doesn't know how to be a politician. He's an entrepreneur. And he said, so you know what an entrepreneur does? He says, can you help me get where I want to go? If you can't, then get out of the way. I'll find somebody who can. This is where I'm going. You're going with me? Come on, get on the chariot and ride with me. If you're not, then get out of the way. No hard feelings. You're just wasting my time. I got to go over there, and you're going to help me get there? Fine. If you're not going to help me get there, get out of the way. That's just the way it is. I hate to say it. This is what the politician said. And I guess I never really thought about this. The church is holding back a lot of the problems. We would be a whole lot worse off. Several of them said we were that close to losing the nation entirely. He said if Hillary had gotten in, it really would have been done. Really. But he says the Lord has spared us. And so, I don't know what the term they used, but it was basically the same thing. God's given us a window. We had better make use of it. He said, for instance, and he said, I know people say, well, I don't vote whether it's Republican or Democrat, I just vote for the best person. He said, that sounds good. But he said, here's the problem. If there is a Democratic candidate that is being supported by the Democratic National Convention, that candidate has had to agree officially to the Democrats' platform. Okay? Now, you can get on and look at it on the internet. It doesn't look too bad, but they say it in a positive direction. But they said, if you're not full pro-abortion, you can't be a supported Democratic candidate. If you're not for all these sexual rights and the transgenders and all this stuff, if you're not all out for that, you cannot be an official candidate of the Democratic Convention. Now he says, on the other hand, if you're part of the Republican, they want you to agree to the Republican platform. You must be pro-life. If you really want the Republican support, you must be pro-family, pro-marriage. Real marriage, and all the things that he says, you must be, you have to be. Now, what's going on? The fact is, what they're saying is, there is a constant, by the way, when the Democrats say, we need to pull everybody together, we need unity, what they're saying is, we need to chop off everybody's head that doesn't agree with us. That's really what they're saying. Now, these guys, bless their hearts, and men and women, are down there trying their best to hold the line on this thing. Now, watch this. Meantime, we've got Christians out here who do have an effect on our neighborhoods. Maybe not as much as we should, but we do have an effect. Now, what's going to happen when all these people, all these Christians are gone and there's nobody here left but those who are the unsaved? You know what they're going to say? Phew. Now we can do what we want. They're not going to mourn our missing. They're going to be glad we're gone. And then Satan will be able to have his way. Now that's what occurs, and then the tribulation begins. And 3.5 years into the tribulation, the Antichrist will be revealed for who he is. Against God, against all these things, against right, and everything will cut loose. Look at verse 35. Well, before we say that, the end of the full 7 years, we just read it. I won't get all to it, but there's going to be a gathering of all the armies of the world right around Jerusalem. And the Antichrist is going to be in the midst of it all. The Antichrist will not, he will have had good control over some things, but there will be some nations that will have risen up against him, and they want to take over. And the Antichrist will be holed up right down there in the Jerusalem area. And they're all going to show up, and it's the big battle of Armageddon. All the world trying to have control and authority. And when they're all there in one place, that's when the heavens break open. And the Lord ascends. And with the word of his mouth, puts it all down. Now we just read it, made it sound like the rapture. Okay. You can call it what you want. You can call me a heretic if you want. I believe that the church will be gone before the tribulation occurs. But there will be people who are saved during the tribulation. Some will be beheaded, because we hear about that in the book of Revelation. But also, at the very end, he says that his elect, those who are saved and have not yet been beheaded, we just read it, they will be taken out. It's going to be a dramatic scene. It's going to be right out of a movie. The earth is going to be shaken. The sky is going to go dark. There's going to be meteorites coming out of the sky. And the Lord's coming in, and he's going to take those who are saved up out of the way, lift them up, and then wipe it out. Take the face of the earth and just wipe it right off. Now, the whole earth is not going to melt yet. It's coming. But he's going to clean house right there. Lord Jesus Christ is going to go in and sit at the throne, on the throne, and be King of Kings, and set up a reign for 1,000 years. Millennial reign of Christ. During that time, Satan is tied. The Antichrist has already been tied into the pit. He's out of the way. And Satan is tied up. And during those 1,000 years reign, the Lord will reign. But you know what? Even then, this shows mankind. He will reign with a rod of iron. Now he comes back on white horse, and on his thigh, his strength is his truth. And by the way, those who have been faithful here will get to reign with him. There will be an earthly kingdom, a literal earthly kingdom, and Jesus Christ will be the king. But he will reign with a rod of iron. And you know why? We just read it. Not everybody will be destroyed. And some will go into that kingdom. And so in that kingdom, it's going to be strange. There's going to be there's going to be some resurrected bodies. I think there'll be some folks who've been saved and they've got their new glorified bodies. And they're going to have other people going in who are not saved yet. You're going to have people, I believe, going to be born during those 1,000-year reign. And Jesus Christ is going to reign in righteousness and in truth. And yet there's going to be unsaved people. And at the end of the 1,000-year reign, Satan will be let loose for a short time and he will be able to gather up an army to fight God all over again. How hard-headed and stupid does mankind be? But why did Satan do it in the first place? Why would Satan say, well, I think I can fix this place? He will be loose for a short while. He'll put together an army, but that will be put down very quickly. One last cleansing. And then we come to the Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Everybody who's not yet been at the Bema seat, every unsaved person will now stand in the white throne of judgment, and they will be judged out of the books. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So when you're judged by the law, we will fall short. And it will be cast in the lake of fire. And of course, Satan will be put in the pit where the false prophet is, and the Antichrist already will be there. And then there's a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. That's what Peter was talking about in the very beginning. All this will be melt with a fervent heat, and God will recreate it. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, or the dwelling place of God, is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. They're gone. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write this down, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. And I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving, abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, if you go back to 1 John, we know how we overcome. Even by our faith. Do I think that some of the things that are going on in this world are signs of his coming? There are at least signs of the signs of his coming. The end's not yet. Do you say you don't think the rapture could occur? I think it could. I think it can occur at any time. But I also think it'll get a whole lot worse before it occurs. I think, you know, it's weird. It's you know, they say, even so come, Lord Jesus. I kind of like him to come, but I really don't want to go through all the stuff to get to that point. And so I think, well, it would be awful nice if you just wait another generation or two and wait till my grandkids grow up, and let's see if we can hold this back and enjoy what God's creation is for a little longer. That's sorry. It's my wife's phone. Never ringing. I don't know who that was. They should know you're still in church. We don't know anybody as part of the church. Anyway, don't be afraid. But make sure you're ready. I'm sorry to even say you know, bring this up again. I thought that it was possible my end was about 3 months ago. I really did. The way they were talking, I didn't feel that bad, but the way they were talking, I was just like a time bomb waiting to go off. And it was actually going the other direction, it was just going to stop. And I was disappointed because there's some things I want to see happen yet. But I was ready. Amen. I can honestly say, I'm not saying I wouldn't have had some tears, and you know, but I was ready. And I guess I'm still ready. But I don't want to go on the next load. And the thing is, we need to be ready. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. But the Lord knows, and He's with His people. And by the way, He deals differently with His people than He does with the rest of the world. So, like this morning, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And with all knowing all these things, what manner of conversation should our life have? We should be ready to go. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. And not necessarily the message we want to hear. Lord, it is something we need to be ready. Be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, is walking around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But Lord, we just resist steadfast in the faith, keeping our eyes on the Lord, watching in the eastern sky, that one day we will be with You. Thank You, Lord, for speaking to the hearts of our people. Lord, I pray that You'll use this time for Your honor and for Your glory. And may we use our lives to be tools in Your hands. Let's do, I think it's number 9. No, it's not.